We have been focusing on looking at some leaders in the Bible, particularly Moses and Joshua, and looking at some different events in their lives to try to help us as we strive to be a church of excellence. What can we learn from folks like that that will help us to be more of the people that God wants us to be? And in looking at Moses, we began in talking about and looking at how Moses, you know, was raised up in Pharaoh's house, and he killed the Egyptian slave driver. He fled in fear from Pharaoh, and then he found himself standing on holy ground talking to God, who sent him back to the very place that he fled in fear from. And last time we talked about Moses making excuses when God, you know, met him there on the holy ground at the burning bush, and God told him, here's what I got for you to do. And Moses kept making all kinds of excuses as to why he wasn't the right one. And finally, the truth came out when Moses just said, God, please send somebody else to do it. Moses just really didn't want to do it, you see. And we talked about, you know, how God is able to take people if they would just yield to Him and work for His purposes. This morning, we're going to talk about water from the rock. Okay? Water from the rock. Numbers chapter 20 is our text where we're going to begin. And let me start out by asking this morning, how many of you have ever had what's referred to as a deja vu experience? Any of y'all ever had something like that? You know, you're in the middle of something's taking place, and all of a sudden you kind of go, whoa, I've seen that before. You know? Now, sometimes, you know, we call it deja vu when we've just kind of been somewhere we've been before, and it's the same old, you know, kind of a thing. Well, in a sense, that's kind of what happened to four of the people that were still amongst the Israelites at this particular event. Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb were having, in a sense, a deja vu experience. Okay, turn over to Numbers chapter 20. And look at what I mean by that. These four have been here before. Okay? If you go back over to chapter 13 and verse 26, they're at this place, basically in this same general area, and this is where Moses had sent the spies from out into the promised land to check it out. This was 40 years ago, okay, that they had been there. And you remember what happened then is that when the spies came back and they said, sorry, we can't do anything with this land. There's giants in there. And Joshua and Caleb, who were two of the spies, said, with God's help, we can take this land. But the people rebelled and they decided they couldn't. And so their fate was that they were to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for each day that the spies were in the land until all of that generation had died. And now it's 40 years later and they're back in this same general area where this event takes place. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, we find the previous event where the Israelites were grumbling against Moses. This was after they had come out of Egypt, this earlier generation. They're grumbling against Moses because they don't have any water. And the Lord tells Moses then to strike the rock, and he did, and the water came out, and the people had plenty of water for themselves and for their livestock. Now, 40 years later, after all of that first generation had died off, all of those who were adults, they had died off. Now it's this new generation, and guess what? It's deja vu all over again because here they are still grumbling and griping against the Lord and against Moses. We don't have any water to drink. And I'm sure that by that time, that Moses was probably about to pull out whatever hair he had left, okay? and you know, just frustrated to the ultimate with these people. He had seen it too many times. The people, look in chapter 20, verses 2 through 5, there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron, and they quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert that we and our livestock should die here?" Look at verse 5. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Now, just stop and think for a minute. How frustrated do you think Moses really was? You say, in dealing with these folks for 40 years, they've been griping and grumbling and complaining about everything. And here, this new generation, they're doing the same thing. God instructs Moses and Aaron, verse 6, that they are to go from the entrance to the tent of meeting. The Lord meets with them and He tells them in the text that was read for us, "Take the staff, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as He commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. We have a problem, don't we? I think that, and this is not an excuse or what have you, but I think that Moses is, it's evident here in the way this is written, is so frustrated with these people that in that frustration, he disobeys God. Not only does he disobey God, but he puts, in a sense, kind of the glory and the honor on himself. "Must we?" As if Moses were the one who actually made the water come from the rock. They, instead of speaking to the rock as God commanded him to do, he struck it. Not once, but twice. And so God is angry with him. Cause of his disobedience. And that brings us to point number two, do not enter. Because that was Moses' punishment. Okay? Look at verse 12 here. "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Because you did not trust in me and you did not honor me." See? Moses disobeying God. And you know, it seems like such a trivial thing, doesn't it? In fact, you know, the first time, what was it that God told Moses to do in order to get the water out of the rock? He told him to strike the rock, didn't he? And so is there anything wrong inherently in striking the rock? Apparently not, because that's what God told him to do the first time. But that's not the point, is it? The point is that that's not what God told him to do. It seems pretty harsh, doesn't it, for God, because of this particular event in Moses' life, as he had led these people and dealt with them for 40 years in the desert, And because of this event, that God says, you will not bring these people into the promised land, neither will you enter into it. So the whole journey that Moses had been leading these people on for 40 years, Moses would not get to enjoy the privilege of not only bringing the people in, but even entering in himself. That was his punishment. Why so harsh, do you suppose? Well, I think it all comes down to the issue of obedience. And the reason I think it's so harsh is because, you see, Moses and Aaron were the leaders of the people, and they were expected, and they were held to a higher measure. In other words, if the people were expected to obey the laws of God, then certainly Moses and Aaron would be expected to. And how can you expect the people to obey if the leader is not going to? And I believe that's why God gave them both this punishment. Moses or Aaron was not allowed to enter the promised land either. Turn over to verse 24. Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will not enter the land I give the Israelites, because both of you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. You see, Aaron received the same punishment because both were involved in that disobedience to the Lord. Now, that sounds like a pretty bad situation, doesn't it? I mean, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. And the Scriptures teach us that Moses went up on Mount Nebo and he was able to look out over the land, but he was not able to enter into it. And it was there on Mount Nebo that Moses died. As harsh as that seems, we need to be careful that we don't draw the wrong conclusions. You see, it would be very easy, and I think a lot of people have fallen into the misbelief that because God did not allow Moses to enter the promised land, that Moses must have been lost, that God punished him for that. But that's not so. In fact, if you go over to Matthew chapter 17, we find there that it is Moses along with Elijah that are transfigured with Jesus there on the mount. And look at what is said. This is Matthew chapter 17, and we'll just begin in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So you see, it's important for us to understand, and I think more than anything, this is a lesson in God's grace. Did Moses and Aaron disobey God? Absolutely. No question about that. Did God punish Moses and Aaron for their disobedience? Absolutely. No question about that. But was that the end of Moses? Was that the end of the story? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And the reason it's not the end is because of God's grace and mercy. You see? It's because of God's grace and mercy. God punished them for their disobedience, but He did not punish them eternally. His grace covered them. for their disobedience. And it's important for us to keep that in mind, because I think sometimes we get the wrong idea that, you know, we mess up and we find ourselves being punished, and we kind of figure, well, that must be it for me. I've talked with people time and time again who are convinced in their heart and mind that they've done some things in their life that God could never forgive them for. And the reality of that is, that's why Jesus died, is so that we would be forgiven for our sins, just like Moses. And one day, we too will be, in a sense, transfigured or glorified in heaven with Almighty God. Consider what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, you know, he starts this out in this, therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, what cloud of witnesses is he talking about? Well, he's talking about all those that he listed over here. We read in chapter 11 what we often refer to as the great faith chapter. And who do you find there? Moses. Go back over to chapter 11 and verses 24 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry ground, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Moses, the one who struck the rock twice and took credit for the water himself in disobedience to God, and was punished by not being allowed to enter the promised land, is listed in the who's who of the biblical faithful. How's that work? How's that happen? One word. I've already told you what it is. Grace. Grace. See? We need to be reassured that that same grace is available for us today. Because I don't know about you, but I know in my life there have been times when I've struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Anybody else? Yeah. And there's been times when I, in striking the rock in anger, have taken credit for things that I didn't do, but rather God did. And there's been a lot of times when, you know, my disobedience has just, you know, been right out before God. About you. I don't know if anybody's going to write my name down in any who's who amongst the faithful of the Christian era. That's not the point. but what I do know is that I've been saved by the grace of God. And so have you. Jesus died on the cross for the striking of the rocks that we've done in our lives. That's why He died. And God calls upon us when we strike the rock instead of speaking to it. As trivial as that may seem, okay, because it's disobedience, it's not trivial. When we strike the rock instead of speaking to it, we need to acknowledge our sin, repent of that sin, so that God's blood can continue to cleanse us of our unrighteousness. That's what it means to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1. I don't know about where you are right now, but I want to challenge you to look at your life and to say, okay, is there something in my life that's been going on that would kind of classify as a striking the rock instead of speaking to it that I need to deal with? The water will flow, you see, as it did for Moses, for the Israelite people. They got the water that they needed. God will continue to do His work. But if we refuse to obey Him, then we need to expect that God will punish us. The writer of Hebrews continues on in chapter 12 talking about how the Lord disciplines those He loves. But as we strive in this life, fighting with Satan every day, the message for us is that God, in His grace and mercy, will forgive us of our unrighteousness. Just like He did with Moses and his disobedience. We're going to stand and sing a song here in just a moment. We'll use that as an invitation song. And I hope that the things I've shared with you this morning make you think about your obedience or disobedience to God, even in the trivial things, matters. And if there's something that's going on in your life right now that you need to get straightened out with the Lord, then I urge you to do that. Don't wait. Don't put it off. You may not have tomorrow. If you're not a Christian yet, if you've not given your life to Christ, you need to understand that your sins are still separating you from God. And if you die in that condition, you'll be lost eternally. And that's a sad condition for anyone to have to face the Lord with. But if you're ready to become a Christian, to repent of the sins in your life that are separating you from God, then call upon Jesus as your Lord. Repent of those sins. Make Him Lord of your life and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. We got water ready, don't we, Chuck? The water's ready, isn't it? It's warm. Yeah. See? You can do that right now. You don't have to wait for any special occasion or any special date or anything else. If you're ready to make that commitment, the opportunity is available to you right now. Whatever we might be able to do to help you in your relationship with God to draw closer to Him, it's a great opportunity for you right now to do that. Ted will be in the back to receive anyone. If you'd like to have a private conversation or prayer with him in the back, he'll be back there to receive you. And I'll be up here in the front if you'd like to come forward. Let's stand together and sing.